If you haven't already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 27. We'll be reading through 36 and covering that today. Let's go ahead and read the passage here to begin with. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the light, walks in darkness, does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in John that we're going to be able to spend some time in today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with understanding and wisdom from you, guidance and direction, and just your truth to just be overflowing in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is Jesus speaking in the beginning. Just to make it clear, if you've got your red letters in your Bible, you'll see that it's in red. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." So Jesus had a troubled soul here at this time. He had trouble in his soul, you could say. It was not that he was a... We might use that term to talk about a troubled soul as somebody who is in some kind of trouble for the things that they've done and the situation that they've created. He has a certain anguish in his heart right now at this particular point. And we can see and understand this as we look at the whole New Testament and we understand. I think it's a good question, you know, what does it mean that Jesus was troubled at this point? What was he troubled about? Some people think that he was troubled because he knew that he was going to be leaving his disciples and he had trouble for them. And that's one way that people explain it. I think it's more in line of what we see in Gethsemane. The trouble that he had was that going to the cross was not going to be easy. He's fully God, but he's fully man. And so as much as we can struggle to get our mind around that, being the fact, if we can focus on the fact that he's fully man, to go and to suffer and die on the cross and to die the way that he would die, that was going to be very difficult, but not only in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, to bear the burden of all of our sin, for all of humanity's sin all at one time, to bear that was going to be a terrible thing to face at the cross. And that's what his hour was, and that's what was coming, that Jesus was going to go to the cross and he's going to bear the burden of all of our sins. So my sin was there, your sin was there, all of our sin was there, and Jesus paid the price for it at the cross. And so he's in agony. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. I don't have the words on the screen for this, but I think this captures a lot. I think helps round out our understanding of what Jesus was going through at this time. He says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And I think that captures it really well and rounds out our understanding that how difficult going to the cross was. Jesus, being a man, he in his flesh didn't want to do it, didn't want to go through it. Now, he wasn't going to not do it. He's going to do it, but it wasn't easy, and it was bringing him anguish and sorrow to the point of dying. We also know that he basically sweat blood in this anguish at this time. So going back to John again, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." And so the punctuation is not necessarily a part of the Greek there. We see the question marks there. And I think that's the right way to understand it, though, like what I have here in the ESV translation of the Bible. And I don't know how it may vary from translation to translation. But there's some question there, you know, some question like, was Jesus praying for the Father to save him from this hour? I think it's better taken as question mark, you know, should I say this? Should I ask the Lord to deliver me? And the answer is no, because I know that his purpose, God's purpose, is not to deliver me from this. His purpose is that I'm here, and this is what I'm here for, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die on the cross. And that's God, that's the Father's purpose. And so I think it's very much the same thing, should be taken the same way as Gethsemane, which we just read. Okay, so he is troubled, though, and it's difficult, and he's in anguish. And I think we could learn a lot from looking at Jesus and how he handled the trouble that was in his heart and the anguish that he was facing. Are you guys ready for this?
Yep.
Convince me that you really are. Because I know you guys out there, I know myself, and I know life, and I know that there are some troubled hearts out here today. I know it. I believe it. I see it. I understand it. Sometimes you share with me, sometimes you don't. And I know that a lot of times we have things that are weighing heavy on our heart. And I think if you think of the point where I'm going to go with this message, I'm going to tell you what happened here, what it means, and I'm going to apply this in our lives. But I guess I'll get to it right away, telling you that if we look at how Jesus dealt with the trouble that was on his heart, we can learn from it. We can learn from it, and we can deal better with the trouble that we have in our heart. And I think pretty much everything that happens here and everything that's said is encouragement for us to how to deal with when our heart is troubled. Now, I know sometimes we face deep difficulties. Sometimes people face deep depressions and different things, and they seek medical help and medications that help and those kind of things. And I'm not making any kind of comment or statement on that, other than what I want to tell you is that there's a spiritual aspect to things, and I'm here to focus on the spiritual today. And if depression, if those kind of things are difficulty for you, and I think to some level they are for all of us in different ways, different times, different places, that there's a spiritual component to this, and this is going to be spiritual help for the troubled soul today. Amen? And I hope you're glad that you're here today, because this is really good. This is really, really good, and this is what you need today. I promise you. I promise you, because we look at Jesus, and what greater example can we see for dealing with trouble in your heart than Jesus? Amen? And so we see that. It says, looking at this here, as we think about it, Jesus, how did he deal with the trouble that was in his heart? And I think there are a few things that I see that I'll bring out. I'll kind of recap these at the end, but I'm going to mention them now. They'll be on slides at the end. Now, the first thing that Jesus did in his trouble was to turn to the Father in prayer. Now, you and I, we can try to handle our problems ourselves, and we often do that. But if we look at how Jesus handled it, Jesus, again, being fully God, fully man, perfect as a man, could still be troubled, could still have this really great anxiety placed in him, knowing what he was going to go do. What did he do with that? He didn't just sit down and think about it and worry about it. He turned to the Father in prayer. So I think that's the step number one. If we were to say, hey, these are steps for dealing with a troubled heart, what were Jesus' steps? What were Jesus' steps when he was troubled? First thing was prayer. Turn to the Father in prayer. That's what he did, right? Amen. He actually encouraged his disciples to come along with him and pray, but what did they do? They fell asleep. So you and I got to make sure that we don't fall asleep when we should be praying. And I don't just mean, hey, at night you're tired, you pray, but I mean like kind of like asleep at the wheel, you know. We need to be thinking spiritually. We need to be paying attention to things spiritually. And we miss it and we don't focus on it. We're focused on other things and we're not in prayer. We're not communicating with our Father in heaven. And so if you're anxious, if your heart's troubled today, I just want to ask you a question. Have you turned to the Lord in prayer? That is going to be step number one as we see what Jesus did and how he did it was prayer. And then we look at what he said. He said, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. The second thing, very important, is he aligned himself with the Father's purpose. Not how hard it was going to be, or not how bad he had it, or not anything like this. It's like, what is the Father's purpose in this right now? And so with Jesus, where he was, he knew he had to go do something very difficult. He knew his heart was in anguish because of it. But what got him through it was to focus on his purpose, the Lord's purpose for him. Why did the Lord have him in that situation? You know, things don't happen by accident. The Lord has purpose. And so when you and I are going through difficulties and tough situations and our hearts are anxious and we're troubled, the second thing that really helps besides turning to the Lord in prayer is looking for the Lord's purpose in it. What is the Lord's purpose? What is the Lord's purpose in this time, in this place, in this situation that I'm going through, in the greatest challenges of all my life? What is the Lord's purpose? The Lord doesn't do anything without purpose. And I don't mean to make it small, that it's not really hard. Like, it could be really, really difficult, really challenging, really hard. But it's not going to help you to dwell on the pain and the suffering and the difficulty and maybe what could have been and those kind of things, but to acknowledge God is sovereign and he has a plan and he has a purpose and he doesn't do anything and nothing happens by accident. Amen? So like, what is the Lord's purpose in this? And to focus on it. And I think there's a submitting to it. You submit to the Lord's purpose. And if you do that, you can have joy. You can have joy, you know, find the Lord's purpose in it. I know that's difficult to do in the moment. Sometimes it happens going back. Yesterday with the football team, we listened to this podcast from Brock Huard that he had with Dabo Swinney, the coach at Clemson. And he was sharing how he had been at Alabama. He was a walk-on football player. How God blessed him and he got a scholarship and he got to play. He became an assistant coach there. He had been there for like 12, 13 years. He got fired with the coach that was there. New coach came in that we were probably familiar with. It was Mike Price that came from WSU to Alabama. And Mike Price told him he was going to hire him. And then a little while later called him back and told him no, he wasn't going to hire him. And Dabo Swinney was very, very frustrated by that. He obviously thought, you know, that it was like he really wanted to be there at Alabama. That was his dream job. And he lost it. He lost his dream job. And he talked about how he dealt with that. But the neat thing about that is what he could see was neat for how he saw it is a little bit later, Mike Price got fired before he even started. And if he had been at that job, then if he had been at that job, he would have been fired with Mike Price too, and he would have had no job. He ended up with a great job. He ended up at Clemson. He ended up being the head coach there at some point and doing really, really well. And he's been a really good example in Christ to a lot of people. But the story was that if he got the job at that point, when he thought he lost everything, he didn't realize that God was protecting him from something. And he could look back and he could see that later. It's a small example to compare to some and to some of the challenges we go through. But I think a lot of times that we feel like we've lost everything in this world. We feel like we've lost something that we really wanted. But the truth is, God has a better purpose and a better plan. And he wants something different for you than that you want. And I don't think it's just for small things, or it's just for work things or those kind of things. I think it's for the biggest things in all of our lives that God has purpose. And he wants us to align ourselves with his purpose in those. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus aligned himself with the Father's purpose. Third thing here, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. That's the third thing, is to seek the Lord's glory. To seek the Lord's glory. And so, if you look at your life, you look at things that are hard, things that are challenging, you can dwell on those things, you can focus on them, you can be negative. You know, again, you could pray, you could align yourself with God's purpose, and you could seek that He would be glorified through those things. Amen?
Amen.
And it's kind of like the way I see it, and you'll see it as he talks about it. It's that God glorifies Himself through you. He glorifies Himself through you, and you want that to happen. And so if you have suffering, if you have anguish, if you have trouble, then you know you realize that's in accordance with God's purpose. And what you want is you want Him to glorify Himself through you, the way you live through that trouble and through that challenge and through that pain, through that suffering, through that difficulty. And that He is glorified because He deserves it. He's worth it. We're not giving Him glory that He doesn't have. It's His. We're ascribing to Him what's already His. But that He does it through us, and He shows Himself through us. And so those are the three things that I see from Jesus right away. I think there's more here to it. We're going to go through. We're going to see some more. But like right away as we look at it, were those three things. Can you remember those three things? Turning to the Lord in prayer, aligning yourself with His purpose, and seeking to bring Him glory through your situation. Those are three things. And then I think we can extract some more out of the rest. But that was Jesus' example. Now it says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. So there's a loud voice from heaven, and it only happens two other times. At his baptism and at his transfiguration in here. It happens two other times. And so there's some questions that people have raised as to whether or not the people that are there could understand what the voice was saying or not. That seems to be something that people want to discuss in commentaries and things like that. I'd always taken it that they did. It didn't say that they didn't. But there seems to be some confusion of who the voice was. Some thought it was an angel. Okay. I believe others understood that it was the Lord. The voice spoke. What did God say? He says, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. God has brought glory to His name. He has brought glory to His name. And He will bring glory again. Now, it's pretty easy to understand like how He's going to bring it again. Jesus is going to die on the cross and rise again. He says, I have brought glory. What does He mean by that? Doesn't spell it out exactly, but I would think there would be a lot of good answers to that. Like the life that Jesus already lived, the virgin birth, you know, His creation, other things that He's done, that He's brought glory to His name, and He's not done. He's going to bring glory again. Now, what did He say the other times when He spoke from heaven? Well, one of the times He said, this is my beloved Son Listen to him. Right? Do you remember that? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Follow what he says. All right? And I think we kind of get that idea here as we continue. It says, Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." And there's a voice from heaven. And Jesus had been in anguish and he's troubled. His soul is troubled. He's kind of gone through these things. He's like I've mentioned, those three things that I've mentioned. He's really aligned himself with the Lord's purpose and his will. Okay, he's seeking to glorify the Father there in that way. And this voice comes and Jesus says, "It wasn't for me, it was for you." And this is what I think of when I hear that. It's always like that when God speaks, it's for our benefit. Now, do you remember those old commercials? And some of you might be too young for this. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Remember those old commercials? I actually looked some of them up and I was thinking about putting the video up here. I just didn't get a chance to do it. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And that's how it should be when God speaks. When God speaks, we ought to listen. Amen? Amen. And not ignore what he said, and not ignore what's called revelation. As we think about it, revelation. And so the Lord speaks, and in this point, he spoke from heaven as a voice, and he said, "This is for your benefit," and it's for their benefit so that they would believe. They would believe Jesus. They would put their trust in him. And I was thinking about that for us. You know, how many of us would like it if the Lord would just speak to us, maybe speak from heaven or something like that? We might like that. I know a lot of people have said that. I've even encountered people, I've tried to share the gospel with them, they say, "I would believe if the Lord would just speak to me." And I want to share just a completely different perspective that's in the Bible. Do you know that the Lord has spoken to you? He speaks to you through His Word. And the question is not whether the Lord has spoken to you, the question is whether or not you will listen to what He said. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. This is a passage that means a lot to me. And really, it really shapes a lot of my understanding. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." He's speaking of the transfiguration here. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So that passage, what's the subject of that passage? The subject is Scripture. He's talking about prophecy, but specifically about the prophetic word, the Scriptures that's written, that's mentioned, that he's talked about there. And he says that they don't originate with man, they originate with God. They're God's voice speaking basically to us. And he says, you know, we didn't just come up with this stuff, but we were eyewitnesses and we were there. We heard the voice of God from heaven. But the really neat thing is how he says that we have something more sure than that. The prophetic word of God. The Scripture. So that passage says to me that in the Bible, I have something more certain that I can trust more than if I heard a voice from heaven that thundered. I have the Word of God, because this is the Word of God. This is God speaking. God has spoken into our lives. Now, it comes back to that. God speaks. What will we do? We would do well to pay attention to what He says. Amen? Amen. God speaks, we listen. So let me ask you a question. When the Lord speaks, do you listen? I know it is church, so you should be honest, right? Okay, but that's I want to make that a strong point here today. That's what we need. Okay, why did people want to listen to E.F. Hutton? Yeah, it was because of investments, and he could tell them what to do and how to invest their money, and they would listen and they would benefit from it. Well, it's so much better with the Lord. If you listen to the Lord, then actually you do benefit from what He says in your life. And if we kind of even go back to the whole subject matter of the trouble that may be weighing on you, if you listen to the Lord, there's great benefit in that. And He has much encouragement for you in His Word, in the Scriptures. And this is His voice calling out to you. Okay, so has this been blank the whole time? Okay, there's Scripture with this. I've got the passages there. There. So go down. Keep going down. No, go down. I went through. I have it in there twice. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you this, Ricky. You're doing a great job. You're doing a super job. Okay, now. Okay, now you have to catch up to me, though. See, I have to find where we're at now, too. So one thing I like about preaching. Well, I probably couldn't do a lot of other jobs, but I have my Bible. I could always just, here's my outline. We'll get right back to it here. Can remember where I am. So yeah, so verse 30, it said, Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." And He's speaking of the hour. So who's the ruler of this world that He's speaking of at this time? Satan. Okay, He says, now is the time. The hour has come where the rule of this world will be cast out. The battle will be won. The war will be over. Victory will be declared here in this hour at this time. Do you know that the victory doesn't happen later? It's not something in the future. The victory has already been won. Do you believe that? Jesus has already won. The victory's already been won. It's over. Okay, we just have to live in that. Now we look, and I know I've talked to some of you guys lately about, we look at some of the ways that the world is just going downhill. And we look at some of the things that are going on all around us. And we might think that we're in the middle of defeat, but we're not. He says, judgment has come. What does He mean by that? What does He mean by judgment has come? All judgment, everyone's going to be judged through the cross. There's no other way to be right with God besides through the cross. And if you are putting any of your hope and confidence in the things that you do, your actions, you know, even being in church and those kind of things, that's not what saves you. That's not what makes you right with God. What makes you right with God is your response to what Jesus did on the cross. Do you believe He's who He said He was, and that He suffered and died and He rose again for you, and that He loves you? Amen. And He wants to be the Lord of your life, and He wants to come into your life, and He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to follow Him. Do you believe that? Is that more important than other things in your life? I know. Probably some Seahawks fans in the room. I hope that it is more important than watching the Seahawks this morning. You're here today in church. Amen. Amen. I never skip church for football games, just so you know. So God, He comes first. He comes first in our lives. And so getting back to it. The judgment is through Christ on the cross, through faith. The rule of this world is cast out. Satan's already defeated. And He says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself." And so there's some interesting part to this as we look at it. If we remember this in context, there was that whole thing about the Pharisees complaining, "Oh, the whole world is coming to Jesus." And then right after that, these Greeks come to Jesus and they want to talk to Jesus. And it doesn't say whether or not Jesus talked to them at that time. There's really good reason to think that He didn't talk to them, because He's going to seek the Jews first and then later on the Gentiles. And here I think this kind of answers the question, is that is the work that He's doing. Jesus did didn't just die for the Jews. He died for everybody, all people in the world. And that when Jesus died and he's lifted up on the cross, or he's lifted out of the grave, as we look at, I think this is talking about the cross. It gets made clear it's how he dies. But when Jesus is lifted up in this way, that this is what is to draw all men to him. And I think this is a little bit different than the drawing in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the drawing that I see there is like anyone that God draws to him, that person is going to believe and that person is going to be saved. But I think this is drawing more like drawing attention, putting the attention on him, that the whole world, all attention, everything is placed on Jesus at the cross. And it's, do you receive it? Do you believe it? Jesus at the cross, right there. It's all about him. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." And that's good and that's right. If you look at the Old Testament, how it talks about the Messiah, it talks about him enduring forever, him being a king forever, and him reigning forever. And so this is a right understanding that they have, but what they don't understand is, well, how is he saying that he's going to die and yet he'll be king forever? Now, we can see that looking back, that he doesn't stay dead, that he rules and his rule is forever. And they say, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And so they're wondering, you know, is there a difference between the Son of Man and the Christ? So Jesus said to them, and Jesus has a way of not always answering in a way that maybe that is like exactly what they said. But he does tend to answer. He says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." All right, check this out. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. If we study this book, if we paid attention, we go back to John chapter 1 in the beginning, it says that Jesus is the light. And that he's the one we need to follow. We need to come into the light. All right, let's actually do that. Let's take a moment just to turn back in John chapter 1. I want to show you some things about the light that we can connect to as we look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here we're talking about Jesus. It's talking about how He's the light. The light shines in the darkness. He's the light of men that brings life. And darkness can't overcome the light. We see that. If we go down to verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And again, pay attention to that. Jesus came, he came to his own people, he was rejected. It said, as many as received him, he gave the right to become. By believing, they became children of God. Basically, children of the light, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So that passage talks about Jesus as a light, identifies Him as a light. Turn to John 3:16, which you probably really have memorized, and you know it well, but do you know the verses that come after it, what it says? It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So there are people that are saved because they believe. People are already condemned. They continue to not believe. And it says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And just to make it really short and sweet on that, why I bring that up, he's saying that the reason that people don't want to come to Jesus is because it involves coming into the light, and there's exposure of sins, and people don't want to give up their sin. They'd rather be in the darkness. And so people don't come to Jesus because of that. And so Jesus is the light. He's the light. And if we go back to John 12 there, where we were, he says, the light, speaking of itself, is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Jesus' presence on earth as a man in this way is temporary. And he's saying, make the most of this opportunity you have while I'm here with you. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. But he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit to be here with us. And I want to say that we might not have Jesus in that same way that they had him. And it's not that it's exactly the same kind of opportunity. But we still have the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we still have the opportunity to walk and live in the light. Amen? And so he tells them to do this. Now he mentions something that is really key for us to understand. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. If you do not walk in the light of Christ, darkness overtakes you. There's no option. If you're not led by the light of Christ, if that is not shining on you and your situation and your path and your outlook and your attitude and your focus and how you're dealing with your trouble, if that is not the focus, the light of Christ, you're being overtaken by darkness. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And so I know that it is possible for us as believers in Christ to be overtaken by darkness in this way, because we're not really walking in the light of Christ. So we need to make the most of that opportunity too. He says, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. You know, you stumble around, you stub your toe, you step on things that you don't want to step on. You can have serious accidents. You need to be walking in the light, walking in the light of Christ. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And if we look back in John chapter 1, it was become child of God. Child of God, sons of light, same thing. Believe, become. Right? Believe Jesus, become a child of light, become a child of God. So that's the key. That's the most important thing. That's the good news. The good news is that you're never going to be good enough, but you need to believe. You need to believe that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that he did, that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again, and now he wants to enter your life, and he wants to be the Lord of your life, and that what you gain in Christ is so much better than anything that you would ever give up. Amen. Amen? Now, I hope you're encouraged. Let's go over this one more time, though. When your soul is troubled. And I believe that this is some of this. I'm just looking at Jesus' example, and then I'm looking at the things that were said afterwards. And I think, as I kind of thought about, you know, what's the big message here? At least, what's my big application? My big application is this tells us what to do when we're troubled, when our hearts are troubled. So, what was the first one? Yeah, it was turn to the Father in prayer. Don't neglect that. What was the second one? Align yourself with his purpose. Maybe you could say submit to his will. It's acknowledging it. It's acknowledging his sovereignty. That's a part of it there as we look at it. What was the third one? Look for God to glorify Himself through you. Look for God to glorify Himself through you. So those are the three that I gave you earlier, and I have some more that I pulled out of the rest of the passage as we look at it, and I think that they apply as I look at it. But the fourth one would be, turn to the Word and listen. If you're going through troubled times, that's not the time to move away from God's Word. That's the time to move into God's Word. I mean, I think it's true when you're not going through trouble too. There's never a time to move away from God's Word. But so often when people go through darkness, they go through trouble, that they separate themselves from the promises of God and His Word. And that's the time when you need it more than ever. You need to move into God's Word. And I was thinking in terms of that voice, you know, that voice, that revelation, hearing it, and I can't tell you any safer way to say it than it's not a voice that we're trying to hear, but we're trying to hear His voice through what He's already said in the Scripture, and really listen to that, really apply that to our lives. The next one is align yourself with His purpose. Okay, so I think I duplicated that one. You needed it twice, okay? I don't think you were doing it. Okay, I put that twice. Wow, can you believe that? Okay, so you can skip that. Okay, look for God to glorify Himself through your situation. I guess it's all up there doubled. I want to make sure you get this today as you have it. I guess this is the important one here. Is walk in the light. Walk in the light. If you don't walk in the light, what happens? What did Jesus say? Darkness overtakes you. And maybe right now, as you struggle, that's very real to you. Like you can say, I can picture the darkness. I mean, I've had a few times in my life, a few moments where it just didn't seem like things made sense. And I almost felt like this big, dark cloud was hovering over. And I think a lot of times that's the way people describe depression and those kind of things. And again, I'm not speaking in a medical sense or anything like that, but what I'm speaking in the spiritual sense is that what the Bible says, that if we don't walk in the light, if Christ is not guiding our steps, is not guiding our outlook, is not guiding our feelings about things, is not guiding our attitudes, our motives, if Christ is not guiding it, then we are going to be overtaken by darkness. And maybe that's why we feel that way. And so the prayer is that we would not be overcome by darkness, but that we would walk in the light of Christ. All right, let's close there and pray. And if the worship team will come on up, we'll close out with a song. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that's here. And Lord, You know I've spoken these things in hope to encourage, but I know that that's not me that does it. That's You, that's Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to know how to face trouble in our lives, to know how to face difficulty. We would remember these steps to take, Lord. And we thank You. And we ask that You would just direct us in this way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.